Well, thank you, Penny and Vicky, for reading that. Please do all keep your Bibles open that page. And for visitors amongst us, we're on a journey, working our way through this first letter of Peter's. And let's pray and ask God to help us as we study it together. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask, as we sang earlier, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Give us a humble and attentive hearts and willing spirits. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Have I got what it takes to do this job? As a family, have we got what it takes to stay together and survive this crisis? As a company, have we got it what it takes to survive this economic challenging situation and grow and make a profit? As a nation, have we got what it takes to tackle the problems of spiraling debt and the ever-growing gap between the rich and the poor? When you're under pressure, whatever the crisis, you ask yourselves whether you've got the resources to survive. And if you don't think you have got the resources to cope, whether it be emotional or financial or relational or physical or intellectual or a combination of all of the above, well, then you get discouraged, you lose hope, and you begin to despair. Well, it was to stop that from happening that Peter wrote this letter to the Christian believers scattered around kind of modern-day Turkey. These are followers of Jesus, to whom Peter was writing, were small in number. They were not impressive. They were not particularly liked. They were under pressure, a situation shared by many Christian people throughout the world in our day. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them to stand firm in their trust in the Lord Jesus. He begins by reminding them that they are God's elect, that they've been caught up in the eternal purposes of Almighty God. And then, if you remember, if you've been following us, he then launches into a great kind of exhortation, encouragement to praise God for all that he's given his people, and not least, the glorious hope that awaits them when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Because on that day, they and we, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, will receive a glorious inheritance that, if you remember the words, can never perish, spoil, or fade. And actually, that has been the focus of Peter's attention, actually from chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to verse 21. And now from verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10, there is a shift in emphasis. So instead of thinking about the future hope to which they're heading, the focus now is on how God is resourcing them in the present. So what is it that God has given these believers which will cause them to be strong and to grow and to flourish in the face of very trying circumstances? Well, in the passage we're looking at this morning, there's no doubt about Peter's answer to that question. He gives the answer three times in verses 22 to 25. Have a look at it with me. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for the brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. And that is our first heading, the imperishable seed of the word of God. So what are the resources that God has given his people, his church, to give them spiritual life and to empower his people to prosper in a hostile environment? Answer, he has given them the imperishable seed of his word. Now, the Christians in Peter's day, as they looked around their world, the one thing which he could not escape was the Roman Empire. Empire of Rome was huge. It covered all, basically, the known world at that time. It had brought great wealth to many and prosperity. The cities were immense. The streets were fantastic, glorious buildings. In fact, the glory was everywhere and unrivaled. In comparison, the Christian church looked very foolish and weak and fragile. But history has proved the truth of verse 24. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The Roman Empire, as of all empires, hasn't lasted. Excavations have unearthed some of these cities, enabling us to imagine some of their former glory. A few of their most spectacular stadiums, like the Colosseum, survive as ruins. But here we are this morning, one band of Christian believers amongst countless millions across the world, proclaiming and listening to the living and enduring Word of God. See, human life, human glory, human resources disappear. But the spiritual life created by God and His people can never be taken away because it is birthed by an imperishable seed. A wonderful example of human resources being taken away, but God's word enduring and growing, took place in China in the last century. At the time of Mao Zedong in 1949, it is estimated there were around 500,000 Protestant believers living in China out of a total population of 450 million. And those 500,000 believers were supported by thousands, actually, of Western missionaries. Well, when the Cultural Revolution took place, all the missionaries were kicked out, and all churches were banned. Pastors were executed or imprisoned. Assets were confiscated. However, when the Red Curtain was eventually drawn back, far from being decimated, the church had grown, but now with indigenous leadership. And independent estimates of the number of believers in China today vary from 50 million to 130 million. Verse 23 couldn't be clearer, could it? What is it that gives people a faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that brings about the spiritual new birth in people? What causes churches to grow and survive even in the face of the most hostile persecution? It is the preaching of the living, enduring Word of God. And we've had the wonderful privilege of seeing that here at St. Mary's. For whatever reason, people who didn't love God or Jesus have come along to a Christianity Explore course, they've been invited by somebody, or they've started to attend a church regularly. They've come under the sound of the Word of God, and have had the opportunity to hear the Christian message being explained. And as they have done that, the Holy Spirit has been at work in them, bringing about the new birth and purifying them from their sins. This language of being born again is found in two places in the New Testament. The first is in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus says that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the other place is this letter of 1 Peter. John 3 speaks of the new birth being brought about by the Holy Spirit, and 1 Peter speaks of it being brought about by the living and enduring Word of God. But that is no contradiction. It is one and the same thing. Because the method the Holy Spirit uses to bring about the new birth in people's lives is through the Word of God. But if you don't have the preaching of the Word of God in a church, well, you won't see that new life. Instead, you'll find churches shriveling up and dying. And that is what we see happening in many places around the country. Churches which are built on the sacraments, or fine music, or fine liturgy, or a social action, rather than on the Word of God, are in decline and slowly dying. It's not to say those other things don't have a place. They do, actually. But if that is that those things are at the foundation, rather than the Word of God, then you will not find this life, because it is the imperishable seed of God's Word which produces that life. Martin Luther, one of the great agents of the Reformation in the 16th century, said this: "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept and drank my Wittenberg beer with friends, the Word did its work." Here at St. Mary's, we're engaged in a Project Connect. We want to reorder and refurbish this building before our heating system eventually packs up. And we want to make this building more kind of welcoming and more versatile. If you've got buildings, you need to invest resources in them and look after them. But buildings don't cause the church to grow. It's the Word of God that people hear while they're in those buildings that causes the church to grow. To be a fully resourced church or individuals, all we need is the Word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. And can I say that if you're one of these people who I sometimes hear say to me, "Well, I wish I had your faith." Well, if people want to have a living Christian faith, all they need to do is put themselves in situations where they can keep reading and hearing the Bible proclaimed. And if that is you, can I say it's absolutely fantastic that you're here this morning, and I keep coming. And if you're able, you should take yourself onto our Christianity Explore course, which meets on Monday nights at the Old Vic, because that gives you another great opportunity to hear the Word of God and to ask questions. So that's what we need. That's what God has given us to resource us, His Word. But notice in verse 22 that we're not passive in this. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth. See, people become Christians not by just believing the truth, but by obeying the truth. Faith and obedience are not two separate things. They actually are one and the same. So we can't have faith in Jesus if we're not submitting to Him. Turn back a page, will you, to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter's here describing the people to whom he's writing. So he says, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout a whole lot of places, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of Spirit, for," see it there, "obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled by His blood." You see, through the preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus Christ, because all the scriptures ultimately testify and point to Jesus. And the evidence that I have been brought to Christ and am part of God's elect is that I am obeying Christ. On the other hand, if our life is not marked by a willingness to submit to Christ's authority, well, then we are not believers in Christ, however regular our church attendance, and however vehemently we might bellow out the creed. And by and large, when people who have come under the sound of the gospel don't become Christians, The reason is not because they can't believe, but that they won't believe. See, there is plenty of evidence for Christ's existence and resurrection. Christianity is perfectly rational and reasonable. But in their rejection of God, many who encounter the truth continually to kind of stubbornly go their own way. So that the principal resource that God has given his people to sustain them and strengthen them in the Christian life is the imperishable seed of the Word of God. But there is another resource that he's given us, and that is the deep love of the family of God. I mentioned earlier that I'm often hear people say, I wish I had your faith. Another one I come across regularly is people saying to me, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. To which Peter would just blow a large raspberry. Look again at verse 22. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. See, in the same way that if someone isn't seeking to obey Christ, they know nothing of the new birth. So also a person who has no genuine commitment to other Christians is a stranger to the new life of God. A Christian experience is only genuine Christian experience if it links me not only to Jesus Christ, but also to other Christian people, to basically other followers of the Lord Jesus, our brothers and sisters. And it's wonderful when you see that actually happening. When you see people who would have once trotted out, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, becoming committed members of a Christian fellowship and looking out for the needs of others. But what does it mean, practically, to love one another deeply from the heart? The word is literally kind of full stretch. It's that encouragement to kind of go the extra mile. And it's one of the things that those of us who have had children will know. You never run out of love. It's something which kind of keeps on growing. You have one child, you think, oh, I can't love anything more. Then you have another, and there is the love there for that one. Then you have another, and it keeps on going. You have 15, you still love them all. Love multiplies, doesn't it? It grows. Well, practically, what does it mean? Well, actually, turn over a page. We're going to come and see this, because in chapter 4, Peter spells it out for us. Chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. Same phrase. Because love covers a multitude of sins, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, loving one another deeply from the heart is not so much about giving kind of hearty hugs, but about giving people hearty meals. At a previous church where I was a member, there was one Christian couple who gave a standing invitation for Sunday lunch to two single Christian women who'd otherwise be eating lunch on their own. It was lovely. Just said, you can overcome, there's always lunch here on a Sunday. And they had other things that was fine, but they always knew home was open, they would always be welcome there. There's always food going to be prepared for them. That's the sort of love that Peter's talking about. And it's the sort of love that we should be experienced in ever-increasing measure here at St. Mary's as we open up our homes and lives to one another, not doing it without grumbling, because we want to, because we have a sincere love for our brothers and sisters. It's the sort of love that after the service notices those who are on their own, and who goes up to them to make sure that they're welcomed and comfortable, who remembers when somebody's going through a hard time and just kind of touches base with them, that sort of thing. And according to chapter 4, verse 10, loving one another deeply from the heart also involves using the gifts that God has given us to serve others. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So that when we come across some need in the life of the church and we have the resources to meet that need, we don't ignore it or leave it to up to somebody else, but we do what we can to help. We make our contribution using whatever resources that we have, the gifts that God has given us. Can I say, this is also where our growth groups come in. Our growth groups, if you don't know, is our kind of Bible study group, our small group system here at St. Mary's. They provide an opportunity to study God's word together, but they also provide an opportunity to serve and care for one another. See, in a church our size, it is difficult to get to know everybody deeply and to look out for everybody in the church. We can't do that. It's too much. But we can look out for the needs of those in the same growth group. The basic pastoral unit of St. Mary is the growth group. So if we're not part of a growth group or are not attending one regularly, then if we don't feel loved or find our needs being met, the fault doesn't lie so much with St. Mary's, but with us and our circumstances, which are making it impossible for us to get there. But if that's the case, well, then we need to be part somewhere. We need to be engaging with some at a meaningful, other believers at a meaningful level, where we can both experience that love and we can love and serve one another. And if you're not in a growth group and would like to join one, please do have a word with either Sam Albury or Sue Bahan, who kind of coordinates those groups. So positively speaking, loving one another deeply from the heart involves hospitality, involves serving one another. Negatively, it involves getting rid of that antisocial list in chapter 2, verse 1. Have a look at it with me. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Let's have a look at that again. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Isn't that a sad but a brilliant description of many a school staff room? And an office. Doesn't it describe to a T the political life of our nation? But there should not be a trace of it in the church family. Therefore, rid yourselves of all, of every kind. Why? Because they're so destructive to family life. I have to say that I have wonderfully experienced firsthand very little malice or and slandering amongst the church family here in St. Mary's in recent years. But we would be naive to think that it is not a danger that we could fall in or that it never goes on. And occasionally I do hear secondhand reports of people complaining about others. Can I say, if you ever come across it, have no part of it. If anybody has a complaint against another, then encourage them to take it up directly with the person concerned. That is how the Bible teaches us to deal with any offense we may cause one another. You talk to the person concerned straight. If it's still not resolved and it's a big issue, you take two or three others with you. You talk to somebody and then it's confronted, it's dealt with. What doesn't happen is that it just goes around the houses. And we need to be helping one another with this. It is one of the loving ways that we can love people deeply, actually, is to do this. But notice how Peter finishes this little section. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, loving one another deeply from the heart and craving the pure spiritual milk of God's word, they go together. They are inextricably linked. You can't have one without the other. Do you see that? So chapter 1, verse 22, it's by obeying the living, enduring word of God that we begin to have a sincere love for other Christian people. Not a superficial one, but a sincere one. And it's as we continue to crave God's word, so we grow together in our love for one another. It's a virtuous circle. Do you see that? The one supports the other. We have a number of newborn babes at St. Mary's, and it looks like we're going to continue to have a lot more, which is a good thing. It keeps the vicar happy. And one of the things that all babies have in common is that they will cry the house down when they're hungry. It doesn't matter whether it's in the middle of the night or in the middle of a sermon. If they're hungry, they'll let you know about it, as they demand the bottle or the breast. Well, in God's family, there should be that same appetite and that same demand for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. If a baby loses their appetite for food, it's a very serious thing, isn't it? And so one of the things that you quickly get in touch with the doctor when that happens. There's something seriously wrong with them. And it's true in the spiritual realm. And it may be that some of us have lost our appetite for God's word. At one time, we couldn't get enough teaching of the Bible, actually. But now, actually, we're pretty irregular at church. And when it comes to the sermon, well, we're content, actually, just to kind of dip in and dip out. We only half listen. And if the truth be known, we hardly ever pick up a Bible and read it on our own at home, even though we have the great blessing, like so many date, of our own copies of the scriptures. And what is the consequence of that? End of verse 2. We don't grow up in our salvation. And verse 3, we stop tasting how good God is. And it's tragic when you see that happening to people. People who have been Christians for many years, still living, behaving like spiritual babes. So either they kind of go up and down on a spiritual roller coaster, following every latest spiritual fad because they haven't grown up. Or they become moribund and dull in their faith, which is even more dangerous. They're no longer excited about Jesus. In fact, their love for Jesus and their love for God has grown cold. And friends, if any of us are conscious that that has happened to us, well, we need to go to the doctor. And who is the doctor? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. He's the great spiritual GP. We need to talk to him about the issue. And you know what he's going to subscribe as we ask him to do that? Well, it's his word, isn't it? What is it that creates the spiritual life? What creates the hunger and give us the appetite? It is that word again. It's going back and say, Lord, speak to me. Refresh me. Address me in your imperishable, your living, your enduring word. And if we are conscious that we have stopped feeding on God's word regularly, then today is today is a very good day to start again. It's always a good day to start again. If you let it slip, don't worry. Just start again. If you need a new pattern because you got rid of the stuff, well, start again. Get some new Bible reading notes. If you're like so many, you may need a Christian friend to help you be accountable. to encourage you in your reading of the scriptures. And actually, one of the greatest ways that we can love one another deeply from our hearts is to help each other to feed and delight in God's word. And friends, it's so lovely to see so many who are doing that, helping out with kind of youth groups and children's groups and in various ways, in the, as we encourage one another. But we can also do that kind of personally, individually. So you're struggling, you're really struggling to get that discipline? Well, find someone and just say, can you help me? I've had wonderful examples of that happening recently. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, how are things going in your walk with the Lord? And I said, oh, it's been so much better since I started meeting up with so-and-so. Because they've actually been encouraging each other. That is what that love and that help. So let me just kind of wind thing up. As a church, we want to put on a wide spread of activities to give believers and unbelievers alike more and more opportunity to feed on the living, enduring Word of God. Because that is the great resource God has given us. According to Peter, as we've begun to see, actually the pattern of the Christian life is often one of suffering now, glory then. There can be great joy during the trials, but it is suffering now. Life can often be hard. The Christian life is a hard one. We're seeking to be faithful to God in a world that has rejected Him. And one of the things that will sustain us in the Christian life is the hope of the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fail. And I hope we're beginning to be thinking about that more since we've been encouraged from the scriptures to do that these last few weeks. But what we're seeing this morning is that our involvement with God's people should also be of immeasurable help. In a society where malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander are rife, in a society actually where family life is increasingly dysfunctional and under pressure, in a society where there is complete ignorance of God, the Christian church should be immensely attractive. It should be the one place where people can be guaranteed of finding love and genuine friendship. It should be the one place where they can be guaranteed of hearing the living and enduring Word of God. But, and this has been the thing that has got me thinking this last week, the rapid rejection of Christianity in our country seems to suggest that many churches have been failing to use the resources that God has given them and are failing to be the people God has called them to be. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you so much that you have given us the resources to keep going and not to despair, that actually we have all that we need in your word, that word which creates spiritual life, that reveals your glory, which gives us the hope of our salvation, which brings about that new birth by your Spirit. And which also causes us to love one another deeply from the heart. So please, Heavenly Father, maintain that appetite for your word in us. And please help us to crave more and more the pure spiritual milk, which we've been doing this morning. Give us an increased appetite, so that our love for one another may grow and our love for you may grow. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.